Let's go to the theme verse, Philippians 1:27, and I just feel as if the Lord would have me to, after praying about that and Charlie mentioning that, I feel the Lord would have us to look at a two-part message on this theme verse. Tonight we'll have another look at that verse again, maybe towards the end of the verse, but I do want to focus on the first part of that verse. So if you could please be upstanding and turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. And also chapter 3 verse 20, and we'll just link those thoughts together. Philippians chapter 1 verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 3, verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the testimony of my father. Thank you, Lord, that that's a work that you can only do. Lord, thank you for answering prayer. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what we do, no matter how far we stray, you always provide us with forgiveness. Lord, your mercy, literally, Lord, your endures forever. Lord, it's uncomprehendable. Lord, that you would forgive us for salvation, but also, Lord, continually cleanse us in our daily walk when we fail you. Lord, the mercy of God is beyond us. We know that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And Lord, we love you, and we praise you, Lord, for your word. Lord, if it wasn't for your word, Lord, where would we be? We would be without truth, we'd be in darkness. But Lord, thank you for the light of the glorious gospel. Thank you, Lord, that it's shined in our hearts of them that have believed. Lord, thank you that we have this wonderful blessing, Lord God, of gathering together as your people and hearing from your word. Lord, we wish not to be as it is on every Sunday that perhaps goes by, Lord, and we are content with just hearing and leaving. Lord, we want to not deceive ourselves, but we rather, Lord, to be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Lord, open our hearts as you did Lydia. Lord, open our minds, Lord God, to the truth. Teach us from your precious word by your Holy Spirit. Convict us, Lord God, where we have strayed and where we have faltered. Oh Lord, strengthen us where we are weak. Comfort us, Lord God, where we are downhearted. Oh Heavenly Father, we know that there are people out there tonight, this morning, Lord, that have spent their nights in drunkenness, Lord, and in the wickedness of this world, and have found no satisfaction, Lord. But we are thankful that we do have hope in Christ Jesus, and we are thankful that we don't have to be hungover, Lord, this morning, but we can gather and worship you. We can gather and hear from your word, and we can serve you and praise you and honor you, Lord. Lord, this is a high calling. This is a privilege, Lord, that through your gospel we have the privilege of receiving. And I pray, Lord God, that you would visit us this morning in a special way. Lord, be with our weakness, Lord. Strengthen me as I bring the word. Lord, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But Lord, we do not rest content there, but we know, Heavenly Father, that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. And Lord, thank you for the victory in Christ, and I pray that we would walk in that. And Lord, I pray that we would experience that today, and that you would deliver us, Lord, from ourselves, from this flesh, and we pray that you would take control of our hearts in this service. And if anyone, Lord, is hindering, Lord, your blessing today, I pray that they would make their hearts right with you today, Lord God. And I just pray we would search our hearts, Lord God, and you would search our hearts and our minds today, and try our thoughts, Lord God. And if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, cleanse it. Lord, purify us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That word conversation inside the scriptures is the old English word, not referring to just the talk, as we would refer to conversation today, but it has a more deeper meaning than that. It actually refers to our behavior and our manner of life, in particularly referring to our manner and behavior as a citizen. That's why we see in chapter 3, verse number 20, for our conversation is in heaven. It's referring to our citizenship, our citizenship is in heaven. And in verse number 27, only let your conversation or your manner of life or how you behave as a citizen be as it becometh of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've been born again, not by water baptism, not by church attendance, not by prayer, not by fastings, not by the deeds and works of your own hand, but if you've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend, you have a new citizenship. You have a passport that is stamped, I'm a citizen of heaven. My conversation is in heaven. I'm a child of God. They that are true to their membership of that new city, in which Christ, they have Christ for their king, the gospel for its law, and the Christian for its citizen. The heavenly city is ours, my friend, not by any works of our own, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have inherited a glorious city where we will one day walk the streets of gold, and is in verse 21 of chapter 3, where that day where our vile bodies will be changed into Christ's glorious body. What a glorious day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. And that day, my friend, that you trusted Jesus Christ, you've been made a citizen of heaven. You're now a child of God. And if you're not a child of God, you're missing out on a lot, I tell you. Yes, to have a king whose name is the Lord Jesus. Amen. To have a Savior, our Lord Jesus. To have our Father. Not just as we just serve him, but the Bible even says we're no more servants but our sons, whereby we cry therefore, Abba, Father. Amen. Daddy, Father. Have God as your Father. What a beautiful thing. Amen. To be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have not been born again, you must be born again. Amen. You must be born again, my friend. That's what the Bible teaches us. But every citizen has an obligation to live and to behave according to the expectations of the land where that person is from or where his citizenship dwelleth. Example, if I'm an Australian citizen, and I am, thank God for that. There's many countries that perhaps I wouldn't like to be a citizen of. But because of that, I do, by God's grace, obey the laws of this land. And I live up to the obligations and the expectations, as long as they are obviously not contrary to the word of God, of the law of this land. Why? Because I'm a citizen of this land. And every citizen has an obligation to live to the expectations of his citizenship up to the authority that is in charge and in command of his citizenship. And a good citizen, as we know, is always ready to sacrifice. If a good citizen of a country is always ready to contend, he's always ready to fight for his country. A good citizen is always ready to obey and to further the cause of his country. And as citizens of heaven, isn't it not true also that we should be ready to sacrifice? That we should be ready to contend and fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints? Should it not be true of us that we are ready and willing to obey our leader and commander and captain of the hosts of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not true of us who are citizens of the country of heaven, citizens of God's heavenly city, should we not obey our master? My friends, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And it says, next verse in Hebrews 13:13-14, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. My friends, this is not home, my friend. This is not home. Don't get comfortable here. Don't get comfortable here. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Don't set up your life here on earth. Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up treasures in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God, for we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Abraham, the father of faith, the Bible teaches us even Hebrews 11, chapter 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. My friends, look for that city, that new Jerusalem. I love the end part of Revelation. I was teaching it over there in the Solomon Islands, and I just have to look at that again in chapter 21 of Revelation. And John says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Amen. My friend, the heavenly city is our home. This is what we look forward to. Don't rest content with this place as your home, because we are citizens of heaven. So Paul exhorts these believers to encourage them that they ought to behave as citizens of the gospel, of heaven. Let your conversation, your citizenship, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let your behavior as a citizen of heaven be as it becometh, or it should be worthy of the gospel of Christ, or it should be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we often say, or you've maybe heard it being said, that color that you're wearing is becoming of you. As in, it's something that suits you, it's proper to you, it's fitting to you. And that's what the word here is referring to when it refers to the word becometh. Okay, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let your manner and behavior of life be fitting to, or appropriate to, or in agreeable to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just a message in itself, but it's a message that has power to change. It's a message that calls for more than just an explanation of what took place, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's not just any old message that we hear, like any other gospel that we hear. No, Paul even said it's my gospel. Why? Because it changed his life, and it was the gospel that he preached. Yes. The gospel which we preach, beloved, is not the gospel of this world. It is not the gospel of works. It's the gospel of grace. It's a gospel that has the power to change. And Paul here says, let your manner of life and your behavior be worthy of, or be becoming of, or be fitting to, or appropriate to the gospel of Christ. Now, if you profess the gospel of Jesus Christ, that means we need to live a life that's agreeable to the message, agreeable to what it represents, agreeable to its expectations upon the lives of all those who have believed. And Paul here challenges these believers and encourages them and exhorts them to live a life that is worthy of the gospel, appropriate to the gospel. Now, let's get into a little more detail about that. How can I live a life that is appropriate to the gospel? I have to think about that. How can I live a life that is worthy of the gospel? Well, what does the gospel do? That's a good question. And that question will help us answer what we should be living in response to what it should be doing in our life and what it has done in our life. Well, first of all, we see that the gospel has power, and its power is salvation. And that creates in us a new person. As we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And here we see that the gospel is a gospel of deliverance. It's a gospel of salvation, to take an old man and make him a new man. to take a filthy creature and to make him a new creature, to take a vile person and to transform him into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel does for us. As I mentioned before, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm afraid we don't know what the meaning of salvation is today, or we've lost the meaning of salvation. Somewhere along the lines of history, salvation now has just become, as it were, a word that just refers to whatever. We made a little commitment or a decision sometime and I got saved. But I think we forget what actually the meaning of salvation means. The word salvation means deliverance. The word salvation means to be rescued. That's what the word salvation means. For me, it was something that I didn't really know what the word salvation meant in its essence. You know, I just heard it all my life, and I knew when I asked Jesus to save me, I knew what I was doing, but I never put the link together about its definition and all that. Maybe just growing up and hearing it all the time. But the word salvation means deliverance. We have been delivered, my friend. If you've been saved, you've been delivered. Once bound in chains of sin, once a slave to unrighteousness, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They're bound by sin, in bondage to sin. Nothing good can come from an unsaved man, because he's, even his motivation to do good is corrupted by sin. Yes, the ways of man are wicked. The heart of man is deceitfully and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And how the wickedness of man's heart has bound human beings in this chain and this bondage. And it's so sad to see. And just only yesterday, we were out on the streets in Newcastle there, and I saw this man, and he was like just the man who was homeless. And he just had nothing. He was just really just carrying a bag around, and he was just moping around and speaking his mind. And I just came and said, give him a track, and said, Jesus loves you, man. Jesus wants to save you from your sin. Jesus wants to deliver you. He wants to rescue you. And he's like, oh, no, I got one of those last week or the other time. I said, praise God, he got one of those last week. Praise God for his witnesses. But he just went on, and I thought, poor fella. He could be delivered. Only he knew, or if only he would receive and bow the knee, he could be delivered. He could have salvation, deliverance. He could be a new creature. My heart went out to him. Another man who was an atheist, my wife and I, we gave him a tract, and he says, there is no God. And we challenged him about that. No, there is a God. God loves you. He died for you. And then he said, if there is a God, if God is there, why is this isn't happening? And he just started to blaspheme. And I said, hey, excuse me, you're blaspheming, but you don't believe there's a God. Are you blaspheming to nothing? Think about what you're saying, sir. You know, and I said, God's going to hold you accountable one day, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I wish he would understand that. So Natalie and I had the privilege to challenge him and to share Christ with him. But Natalie even said to him, you know, you're bitter about something, sir. I can see you're upset. Something's offended you. And he just went quiet for a little bit and tried to deny it. But you could just see right through him that he was in bondage to that bitterness. And I thought, oh, only if he could be set free. What a sorrowful man. That he could have the hope of the glorious gospel and be delivered, translated from darkness into light. And for those of us who have been saved, we know the joy of that. We know the joy of deliverance. We know the truth of salvation. Rescued from a drowning state. Helpless. Guilty, helpless, vile were we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah. What a Savior. My friend, deliverance. Deliverance is possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who have been delivered, are we living lives that prove that we've been delivered? And Paul reminds his believers, you've been set free from the bondage of sin. You've been broken, but hey, live your lives and have your conversation only as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it be agreeable to that very truth that you've been delivered. And when people see your life, that's a man delivered. Once a drunkard, no more to go down to the pub anymore. Once enslaved to anger and pride, now the humble man that he is. Once a man who fought and punched on, now a man who loves and gives. Once a greedy man, but now a man who just is generous in all that he does. Once a man who was grumpy all the time, but now he's singing the praises of God. Delivered, saved, transformed by the power of God. And my friends, our lives ought to reflect that salvation and the deliverance that we have received through our Lord Jesus Christ. But if the truth be known, some of us here today are living lives that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Contrary. You may have had a time where you've been saved, you've been born again, you've gone on in your Christian life, and then you come to a point, a roadblock. Something that you're not willing to give up. Something that you're not willing to surrender. And your life starts to go contrary. And you start not to be behaving as a citizen of heaven. You start to live in opposition to the gospel. You start to represent things that aren't becoming of the gospel. And you get in bondage again in that sense. Although you've been free, although the victory is yours, but you choose to tie yourself up. You choose to walk in the ways of your own lust, only to find yourself burdened again. By sin and by guilt for which we have brought upon ourselves. But my friend, it doesn't have to be that way. We can live victorious. Praise be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And enough, my friends, with living a life that is contrary to the gospel. How the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is shamed today. Enough already shamed with the situation and the condition of churches today, my friend. It is enough that it is ashamed already in most of Christendom today. And God, by His grace, has in every generation raised up a remnant, 7,000 men, so to speak, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And God is looking for a man to stand in the gap. God is looking for His people, His remnant that still exists in this day, that will lift up the banner and raise the standard to the glory of God, who would live lives that are becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to live lives that would please themselves, not to live lives for their own benefit, but to live as if every day was their last, and to live as if it was just for the glory of God. And as the Apostle Paul said, I don't glory in myself, but I glory in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Paul said, the world to me is a system of corruption. I'm dead to it. It's dead to me, and I don't care for it because I'm a citizen of heaven. But I think, beloved brethren, if the truth be known, in many of our lives, my friends, we are on the throne and Christ is still on the cross of our hearts. And that's not how it should be, my friend. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Be done with the world. Be done with the things of this life. Have Jesus. Sing, take the world, but give me Jesus. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Take my job, I want Jesus. Take that relationship that doesn't honor God. I want Jesus. Take that friendship. Take the cigarettes. Take the alcohol. Take the anger. Take the pride. I want Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. But my friends, if the truth be known, it's not the way we live today. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has been blasphemed in our lives. And God have mercy on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. He's trying to fashion us. He's trying to mold us. He's working night and day. He's interceding for us before the throne of God. He died for us. He's given us the power to overcome sin. He's given us everything. And He sits there working on that wheel, trying to mold that clay. But don't be stubborn, my friend. Amen. Let Him mold you. Let Him form you into somebody who lives a life that is agreeable to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a person, a woman of God, delivered, set free, that people might see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as one man said, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? When people look at your life, what gospel do they see? Oh, my friends, there are so many gospels out there that the world has thrown out the baby with the bathwater. And it's just been now, it's an effort just to get back to what is the gospel. People are confused about what Christianity ought to be. But let this church stand as a lighthouse.
Amen.
May it stand as a beam of light shining through darkness, that they would see here is truth, here is reality, here is true spirituality, here is no religion, here is no formality, here is no list of do's and don'ts, but here is people that love God and serve God and will live for God until the day they die. And they don't look at it as a list of do's and don'ts, they look at it as a list of do's. What can I do for you, Lord? 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 It's not a drudgery, it's not a work, it's not an effort. It is a pleasure to serve Him that has delivered us. It is a joy to serve the one who saved you. It's a joy to serve the one who took you out of the fires of hell and rescued your soul. Is it not a joy?
Yes.
Is it not a pleasure? Is it not an honor? Is it not a privilege?
Amen.
To serve Him that loved us and gave Himself for us? Should it not be our joy that we would serve our Master? What a joy to be delivered. And the effects of the gospel, my friends, should change the way you talk. It should change the way you look. It should change the way you dress. It should change the music you listen to. It should change the attitudes that you have. It should change that entertainments and the style of living that you crave for. It should change that. Yes, it should. Because it's a gospel that delivers us.
Yes.
It's a gospel of salvation. And let your life be as it becometh, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friend. Let it be. Let it be. Because God deserves such glory.
Yeah.
Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Verse number 18 and verse number 19, these are some people who live lives that are becoming of the gospel. Acts chapter 19, verse number 18 and verse number 19 and 20. This is the people at Ephesus, and the gospel came to Ephesus, and boy did it come to Ephesus. Praise God. Yeah, they got saved, these people. They had a glorious revival, and many got saved. And look what happened here in verse number 18. And many that believed came and confessed. Praise God. Confession. And showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, the witchcraft, brought their books together and burnt them before all men. Look at that word. Before what? All men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. These people got a dose of the gospel. They got a dose of deliverance and salvation. They were entrenched in idolatry and in witchcraft to Diana, the whatever it was, the goddess Diana. And what happened was they said, let's have a bonfire. Because the gospel's come to town and we've been born again, we've been delivered, and those idols have kept us in bondage. We've prayed to them, but they've never heard us. They have eyes, but they see not. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have ears, but they hear not. And as David says, those that worship them are like unto them. They're dumb. That's what he's saying. And Paul says, okay, let's get rid of this stuff. And they said, let's have a bonfire before all men. Praise God. And they all got there, all those things that bound them, they threw into the bonfire and they burnt them before all men. That was salvation, my friend. They said, "That better that burn than I burn. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy arm offend thee, cut it off, because it's better you go to heaven with no arm and with no eye than to go into hell. You know, better to go than to go into hell as a full body, my friend." And these men, these women, all these people came and they had a bonfire. And they burnt those things that held them bondage, took them bondage. They burnt those things that enslaved them, and they were basically saying, I'm set free from those things. I now have a new master. I have a new God that I worship. So much so that the man Demetrius, who was the one who made idols to Diana, actually got very upset and caused an uproar in town saying that we're going to lose our business because all these people are getting saved, and they're not only getting saved, they're burning this stuff. And they're burning all these things that I'm making and all these other things that's going on, and they're not buying any more idols from me, and my business is closing down. Praise God. Why? They got delivered. And when they saw one person get delivered, they said, I want that kind of salvation. And then the next person got delivered. And the next person saw that testimony and they said, I want that deliverance too. Now, what kind of deliverance do people see in you? Do they look at your life and say, how come my friend, he used to drink with me, now he won't even step foot in the pub anymore? Praise God. I want that kind of deliverance.
Amen.
That man whose marriage relationship was a mess and a total waste and a wipeout, and the divorce papers were just waiting there, and he got saved and now he loves his wife who's not good to him. Praise God. I want that kind of deliverance. The man who used to get angry every day and cross and fight and all these different things. I want that kind of deliverance. Now he's got this joyful spirit. Let people see Christ in you. Let them see a bonfire. Let them see a light burning, that all those old rubbish things that held you in slavery are now being burnt up. And there's a new life in Christ that they can see and glory in God in what he's done in your life. Live a life that is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says of those in Thessalonica that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And know what Paul said of them? He goes, your lives have sounded out like a trumpet that sounded out and echoed out through the regions of Macedonia. What a life. What a testimony. Their life was a living bonfire. They were just burning bright. And as they burnt bright, others said, praise be to God, we want to burn bright too. And they caught the fire of deliverance. And they were saved and they were transformed. And God continued to prosper. And the word of the God, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Why? How did it prevail? Because look what it did in their lives.
Yes.
If it prevails in your life, someone will see it prevailing in your lives, and so it will prevail in their life. And the word of God just went out and went out. And these people, they turned the world upside down. Why? Because they lived lives that were becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their conversation reflected that. Through their deliverance. But there's also another thing when I think of the gospel, that really it's a gospel of love. You know, it's not only a gospel of deliverance, but it's a gospel of love. Can we not deny the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life? Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love. The gospel is a gospel of love. And I'm not talking about the love that's fluffy and the love that we see in our day, which is nothing more than just a warm, fuzzy feeling. No, that's not the love of the scriptures, my friend. Even the love of Christ, he said, whom I love, I rebuke. Why? Because love is more than just a fluffy feeling, my friend. Love is in truth. Love is not only in truth, love is sacrifice. It's sacrificial. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave his life for us. That's love. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And my friends, if we're going to live lives that are becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to live lives that are full of love. Full of the love of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You can't love without the Holy Ghost. You can't love as God loves without the Spirit of God, because the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, how we see the world today trying to portray love, but they don't even know what love is, my friend. They have no concept of love. They have no idea of love. And they try to portray it and how Christians fall for it and say, I want that kind of love. But little do they know that they're deceiving their own souls. They have no idea of the love of God. The love of Christ, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Why? If ye have love one to another. My friends, love your brother. The Bible says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Let us not downplay the importance of loving one another. God bestowed much love upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. And let us love the brethren as Christ has loved us. Let us sacrifice one for another. Let us give as it is being given unto us. Let us have that compassion and that that concern one for another. Let us love one another to pray for one another. Let us love one another to fight the good fight together one with another. Let us love one another not to be bickering and fighting and squabbling, but let us love one another striving together for the faith of the gospel. We need that love, my friend, that will bind us together by the Spirit of God, a love found and should be found in the New Testament church, a love that surpasses the understanding because it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Not the love that we see today, which is I love you but I stab you in the back. We're talking about a love that has transformed our lives, and that love is now expressing out to others that I'll give if I get nothing in return. I'll give for the glory of God. I'll give my life for my brother. I'll give my life for my sister. I'll give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give my life for the church because God loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a love, my friend, that is willing to lay it all down. A real love. A love that is willing to let go and sacrifice and do whatever it takes to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a life that's becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you know that they're my disciples by their love one for another. Because they're my disciples, they've been saved. Their conversation ought to be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that includes love. My disciples are loving. You know how the early church was known for their love? They had love feasts. They had love gatherings. They used to get together, eat meals together, worship together, give together. Acts chapter 4 said they had all things in common. Some sold their land, some sold their properties, and they said, let's go. There's others that have need. We can't be having all these things if my brother's hungry. And the Bible even says, if any man, how can you shut your bowels of compassion if any man sees brother have need? And shutteth his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My friends, this is a love that was concerned for their brethren. And that's the love that we should have one for another. A love for Jesus Christ, a love for his gospel, a love for his people. We know that on these hang all the laws and the prophets, that you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. What more do we want to ask for? God doesn't even give us the every commandment that fits in between those things. He just says, let me tell you what it is. Let me sum up the whole matter for you. If you just love God, you won't want to offend him. And if you just love your brother, you won't want to offend him. You want to love him and you want to honor him, as long as it doesn't compromise the first commandment. And we'll get on fine for the glory of God. But love. Look, the Christian life, we don't want to throw out love because we hear it misused today. Let us have true love one for another, brethren. Yes, love one another fervently, the Bible teaches. Love one another with brotherly love. If you were Lebanese, we could kiss on the cheek. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, praise God. That love, affection one toward another. I love you, my brother. Yes, it's okay. It's okay to say that. I know in our white culture, it's not very good. In the Solomon Islands, they're not too bad. I'm breaking the ice a little bit with them. They're getting there. But they're giving hugs. And when Charlie kissed Kulani, that was it, you know. kissed him on the cheek, and I said goodbye to Kulani, and he kissed me on the cheek, and I said, that's it. Here we have it, brethren, here we have it. Obedience to the word of God. Praise God for love. But let it be more than just an outward display. Let it be a love from the heart.
Amen.
That can't not express itself, you know. It's boiling up that I just have to express it out. That's how love should come. Let it come from within and affect those without. My friends, let us live lives that are becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A life of love and sacrifice. A life that is worthy of deliverance. My friends, it's only our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's just our reasonable service. The verse before that teaches that. And we don't need to make excuses for why we shouldn't be living the Christian life, or how we can make excuses to get away with this and that. Let's just come out with it. Say, Lord, I'm not doing right. You know, I'm not living as I ought to. And I need to get right with you. And I want to love my brethren. And I want to live like the gospel should tell me to live. And I want to do that. And I want to be that way. I want to live for your glory, because that's what it's expected of me.
Yes.
Go to Colossians chapter 3. I want to finish with these few verses and a poem that really has touched my heart and that I've heard before. It has really worked. The Lord's used it to work in my heart, and I think will help you have an eternal perspective. By the way, in Philippians chapter 1, the first word of that verse is only. Yeah, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That means no other conversation, by the way. No other manner of life. No, I'm not a businessman who is a Christian. I'm a Christian who works in a business, and I have a business. Yeah, I'm not. It's even, it goes for this. I'm not a man who's in the ministry. It was just funny, actually. Someone came to my. We were in Brisbane. My wife loves. She hates hoarders. You know, people that keep things. So we came to my dad's house, and we went into a little back room that had a little like a shed type thing. And Dad said, "We'll paint it." I said, "Let's paint it." I said, "We've talked about it more than it takes me the time to paint it. Let's paint it." So we got back into Solomon's and we started painting. But we took all the things out of that room. And Natalie said, "Oh, we'll go to Gumtree and we'll start selling it." So Natalie starts putting everything up on Gumtree. And Dad says, "Yeah, good idea." And it pretty much paid for the paint. So it was pretty good effort. But anyway, one guy came and he was a pastor, apparently. He started many churches in Philippines or something to come and buy some speakers that were there in the room. And my dad asked him, he said, "Oh, are you saved?" And he said, "I'm a pastor." And when did you get saved? "I'm a pastor." And he just gave a very little, short little thing, but he was all depending on the fact that he was a pastor. "I'm a pastor. And I've started this many churches, and I'm a pastor." And I said, "Mate, you've got to be a Christian first before you're a pastor." You know, how often we get it mixed up. Let your conversation only be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives just need to be lined up with the fact that we've been saved, representing of that, and whatever God's given us to do, we do. But first and foremost, I'm a Christian, my friend. First and foremost, you're a Christian. Your job may change, your life may change, all these things may change that you're holding so dear to, but your Christianity should never change. That's what he says. You focus on that. You make that your only goal, that you live as becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. Make that your only goal. Not that and something else. It's just about Christ. Just about living for Him. Make that your all-consuming focus. You cannot serve God and mammon, my friend. You cannot serve two masters.
That's right.
Just serve the Lord. Whatever else God gives you to do, do it with all your might. That's fine. But put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. It says there, "If you then be risen with Christ." I love how he just says, "If you then be risen with Christ." Because Paul doesn't want to tell people they're saved if they're not saved, you know. He doesn't want to say, "You're saved, don't worry, you're risen, let's go." You know, he doesn't, maybe they're not. Because there are many that profess, and many will say to him in that day, "Lord, Lord," but will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. But Paul says, if it is true of you, and it should be true of you as a church, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. My friends, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek them. Seek. Search for them. Make diligent effort to keep your mind on those things which are above. Yeah. Don't let your eyes move from the things which are above. Don't let them move for the things of this earth and the world, the things that will pass away, that are all going to be burned up one day. But set your affection on things above, on the heavenly city, on the glorious kingdom of God. And God will add all those things unto you. And here's a poem that's challenged me. It will not make much difference, friend. 100 years from now, if you live in a stately mansion or on a river scow, if the clothes you wear were tailor-made or pierced together somehow, if you eat big steaks or beans and cake 100 years from now, it won't matter your bank account or the make of car you drive, for the grave will claim all the riches and fame and the things for which you strive. There's a deadline that we all must meet, and no one will be late. It won't matter then all the places you've been, each one will keep that date. We will only have in eternity what we gave away on earth. When we go to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend, the earthly gain for which some men always bow? For your destiny will be sealed, you see, 100 years from now. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Set your affection on things above. Live a life, have a gospel conversation, a life that is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads.